Today's scripture is in Philippians, the first chapter. It'll be, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine of you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christian life is hard. Yes, the Christian life is hard. There are ups and downs. There are, you know, doubts and despairs. There's joys and there's freedoms. The Christian life is hard. It just is, right? The Christian life is hard. We name this series in Philippians called Saints and Sorrows because we are saints and we will have sorrows. And both of those things are true. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to cry again. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't suffer again. Being a Christian doesn't mean that there won't be a struggle, because there will, right? There will. And here's the thing. There's a lie that the culture would tell you, and then there's a lie that even the church will join in on as well. Here's what it is, right? Here, the world will tell us this, and then you'll get into the church world sometimes, and they'll tell you this lie as well. Here's a lie. I don't think it's very helpful. The lie is this. You should be happy. That's the lie, that you should be happy, and you should be happy all the time, and in your marriage you should be happy, and if your marriage isn't happy, there's something wrong, and you should be happy in your life, and if your relationships aren't happy, there's something wrong, and if you're not happy, you're doing it wrong, right? That's the message that we get from outside the church and inside the church. If you're not happy, you're doing it wrong, and so when I hear that, I think I must be doing it wrong, right? Because I'm not sometimes. Sometimes I'm not happy. Right? Sometimes I'm not happy. And maybe I'm doing it wrong then. Am I doing something wrong because I'm supposed to be? You look at outside the church and inside the church. Everybody's happy, right? Or they're saying they're happy. Jimmy Fallon is happy, right? Jimmy Fallon is always happy. Anytime I've seen Jimmy and anytime I, you know, him and I come across each other, right? 10:30 at night, Jimmy. He's happy. And everyone around him seems happy. So maybe I'd be happy if I was around Jimmy, right? That's what I think. And then, like, Joel Osteen's always happy, right? Joel Osteen's always happy. I've never seen him not happy. He's always happy. Maybe I should be like that. And then I go on Instagram, and they're all happy, right? Everyone on Instagram is happy. It's one big happy place. No one's ever taken a picture of themselves sad on Instagram, okay? So Jimmy's happy, and Joel's happy, and Instagram people are happy, and sometimes I'm not, and so maybe something is wrong. Nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong. You're not doing it wrong, okay? This life is hard. It's hard. And being a Christian is still hard. And there's nothing wrong with you, okay? There's nothing wrong with you, except apart from the idea that, you know, you're a sinner and you deserve hell apart from Jesus, okay? That's there. Besides that, nothing's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong. You're normal. You're normal if sometimes you're sad. You're normal if sometimes there's a struggle to the Christian life. Okay, that's normal. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do in our text this morning is very simply encourage us in this one truth, okay, this one just reality that you need to cling to and know, and that's that God will finish what he started in you. He will finish what he has started in you. Yes, there's a struggle. Yes, we want to change. Yes, we want to grow. Yes, we want to mature. No, we don't want to keep doing that. All of that is true, and God will finish what he started in you. He's going to encourage us in this kind of up and downness of the Christian life, this kind of roller coaster aspect of the Christian life. Now, here's what's beautiful about the gospel and Christianity. The gospel, so this good news of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, okay, this good news, what we talk about. If you want to know what Christians talk about, here's what Christians talk about. Here's what it means to be a Christian. It is the most scandalous truth in all of the universe. And it's this, that you can have a relationship with the God of the universe, that you can be in a right relationship with the God of the universe. You can be accepted, loved by the God of the universe by no merit of your own, okay? Nothing that you would do, no religious observance, no religious good deed, no moral good deed, nothing that you could do where God would be like, now you can, no, there's nothing like that, but merely by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, can you have a right relationship with God. That's scandalous, right? That's scandalous. There's nothing you can do. It's given to you as a gift. It's a grace to you. Salvation is a gift to you. That is awesome, okay? That's awesome. But once that has happened, like once God has done that, once he has opened up your heart to that, he's changed you, he's saved you, he's done that. Now we've entered into the sanctifying, progressive work of discipleship. What it means to be a Christian, it's called sanctification, where you are progressively, slowly, moment by moment, being made into the image of Jesus. You are looking more and more like Jesus. He is making you more beautiful, more holy. You will love more. You will be more like Jesus. And that happens slowly. It's called sanctification. And it happens till you die, okay? And that is not merely or just the work of God alone and grace alone. You have a part to play in that as well. But you're not alone in it, right? You're not alone. That's what we've been taught. Many of us, we grew up, and the idea was, you know, God loves you, and he's saved you, and it's a gift of grace, but once that's happened, you better earn it. That's not how this goes. That's not how this goes. No, you and God together begin to do this work of him forming you and conforming you and changing you into the image of Jesus. And what Paul's going to emphasize this morning is God's working in that. His focus, his emphasis is on God's working out who you will become. Okay, later in the letter, we'll get into our role in that, what we need to do. But his focus is just going to be this. Hey, God's going to finish this work that he started in you. He will finish you. He will. He will finish the work that he started in you. Now, first, he's going to remember some of the Philippians. He's going to have growing affections for them and their work. He's going to talk about how he prays for them. And then he'll get into this beautiful verse in verse 6. And so let's look at the text and we'll jump in. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We'll just read the first couple of verses here and spend just a moment there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the Apostle Paul, he's remembering some of the people back in Philippi. He's in jail, right? He's in jail, he's alone, he's isolated. And what he's saying is, every time I remember you, I thank God for you. Every time I think about you, Lydia, and I think about you, the Roman jailer, and I think about the former slave gal, and every time I think about these people that started this church with me in Philippi and are sharing in this gospel with me, every time I think of you, my heart bursts, and I thank God for you in prayer. With joy, I pray about you. He's saying, I remember you, and it makes me feel good. When I think about you, it makes me want to pray and thank God. I understand this. There's people at this church that, man, when I see them on a Sunday morning, if I see them around town, that's what happens, right? My heart is just, it bursts with thankfulness that God has had them here. Man, they've been here from the first day until now, right? When we were in our living room, they were there, and they're still here, and they've gone through all of my kind of immaturities and weaknesses and still do and sins, and I've gone through theirs, and they're still partnering with us in the gospel, and so I just, man, when I see them, when I see Tara, when I see Kristen, when I see the Cannetons, the Allens, Blake State, when I see these people, the Walkers, the Wilsons, when I see them, my heart bursts, I'm encouraged, and I thank God for them. That's what he's saying. And there's also a sense here that he's, as he's alone and isolated in prison, where he's just thankful that there's other Christians out there, that God's doing this work, that his work hadn't been in vain, and that God's at work in them, and he misses their fellowship. He's remembering their times at Lydia's house where they were, you know, where they were chilling and talking about God and hanging out together. He's missing those times. That's what's going on here. In fact, next week we'll see even deeper affections as he kind of confesses those to them and misses them, but he misses them. He misses them. Right? It's interesting when you talk to missionaries about their Christian relationships and even just, you know, what church they might be going to or when they come back into town, they're not nearly as picky as we are. Right? When you're isolated and alone and just wanting some sort of Christian fellowship, it doesn't matter if you connect with another Christian, right? It's not, you don't connect with a Christian, they're just there, right? Right, it's not like, man, we really get each other. It's like, no, you're here. Right? That's the, then they're friends. Like you meet a Christian, you're my best friend now. right? You're my best friend. Why? Because you're a Christian. I haven't seen one in like a year, right? If you're in an unreached people group, you may not run into a Christian for a long time. And when you run into one, you love them. They're your best friend because you're dying for somebody that is clinging to what you're clinging to and hoping in what you're hoping in. It just is. When they come back home, it doesn't matter what the music sounds like. They're just glad to be here. They're not nitpicky about the styles. They're not church hopping or wondering where we're going to go. No, they just want to be somewhere together with Christians, fellowshipping with Christians. The word here, partnership, is koinonia. It's where we get the word fellowship, right? You remember the fellowship hall? That's where it comes from, right here, koinonia, the partnership in the gospel. He wants to be around some of them. He's lonely. Paul's lonely. So he says, when I remember you and I remember our fellowship, I thank God for you. He's encouraged by that, and he wants to let them know that. And so my question for us is, who do you remember? Right? When you think back to your life, we get so frustrated about our lack of change, our lack of growth, but when you look back at your life and you think about the men and the women who were impactful in your life, do you thank God for them? They met me in that one place. They came to me in that one place. There was that watershed moment where I could have went right, I could have went left, and they helped me, they guided me, they prayed for me, they cared for me, they were there for me. God used them in such a profound way. He sent them to me. Who is that for you? Do you thank God for them? Do you tell them, I thank God for you. Thank you for your profound work in my life. Who do you remember? Who do you remember? Okay, so verse six, this is the big one, okay? This is where he talks about sanctification. This is one we gotta know. Verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great verse, right? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We've got to memorize this verse. We've got to marinate in this verse. We've got to sink and soak in this verse and really grasp it and understand it. So I have 7 points on this verse, okay? 7. Normally you do 3. I worked really hard. You're welcome. 7 points for this verse and this sermon, okay? You ready? 7 points to what our sanctification is like. What is this growing, this changing, this being formed in the image of Jesus? What does it look like? 7 things that we see in verse 6. Here's the first one. Our sanctification is irrefutable. Verse 6, and I am sure of this. Circle sure. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it or bring it to completion. I am sure of this. This will happen. There is a certainty to what you will become. Do you understand that? There is an assurance, a certainty. It is irrefutable what you will become. Okay? That means this. It means that God will not, has not given up on you. Do you understand that? God has not given up on you. He's not looked at you and where you're at, and he's thought, you know what? That's too much work. I'm done. No, I am sure of this. I am certain of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. God has not given up on you yet. So that means this. Think about this. That means that in your darkest moment, like in your deepest, darkest moment of shame, in the worst sin that you've committed, in that place where you did it again, like you can't believe you did it again. You can't believe you're in that place again. You can't believe it. Like it's to that point where you're so tired of yourself, in that moment where you don't think there's any more grace left. You don't think there's any more forgiveness. You don't think there's any more mercy. In that place, remember this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That it is a certainty that God has not given up on you and will keep working in you no matter where you're at. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't exhaust the grace of God. There's not a point, there's not a night, even in your deepest, darkest despair and shame, where you could say, at least with any sort of truth, God's grace for me is done, it's run out. It's not true. I'm certain of this. I am sure of this. This is irrefutable that God will complete. He will finish this work that he has started in you. Do you understand? Like your worst sin, compared to the grace of God, is no match. The Bible, it tells us that when sin increases, right? Like when we're just getting after it, right? Sin is just abounding, right? Sin increases. What does it say? When sin increases, God gets frustrated at us? God, he's just like, come on, God, really? I mean, I've given you so much grace, and this is how you repay me? Is that what happens when sin increases? When you just get after it for a week, and you're just sinning awesome, right? Is that what happens? No, when sin increases, when sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. There's more grace. You sin more, there's more grace. Your worst sin, your darkest moment, your most shameful thing that you've ever done or experienced, all of that, that's a pebble into the ocean of God's grace. It's nothing. It's nothing. There is still more grace. I'm sure of this. This is irrefutable, that this is going to happen, that God is going to do this work in us. Secondly, it's Christological. Sanctification is irrefutable. Secondly, it's Christological. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He. This is God. This is God. So God in Christ is the main actor in your sanctification. Your growth, your change, your spiritual journey, this kind of up and down struggle, God is the main actor in it. It's Christological. It's God in Christ doing this work in you. Okay? That's what's happening. Now, later we're going to talk about our role in sanctification in a few weeks and things like that. That's right and good. Paul right now is emphasizing just this, that God in Christ is at work in you. Here's what that means, okay? That means that you are God's idea. You are God's idea. Meaning, it wasn't like you were seeking after God. You were, man, I really need God. I'm going to go find God. I need God. Have you found God yet? I haven't found God yet. I'm looking for God. I need to find God. And you find God. Like, you just ran into God. God, what's up? There you are. Found you. And you're like, I need some help in my life. My life is a struggle. And God was like, sure, I mean, I guess I'll help you. I'm God. I'm supposed to do that. I'll help you. That's not how this story went down. Hey, God isn't just, you know, helping you because he's a good guy. You're God's idea. This is his idea to pursue you, love you, redeem you, change you, make you beautiful and holy like his son Jesus. Like, you are God's, Romans 8:29, you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. You are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. You are God's idea. Ephesians 2:10, it'll say this, that you are his workmanship. You are his craftsmanship. The Greek word there is poem. You're his poetry, his song. You are God's poetry, his song, his workmanship. He's working in you. You are his idea. You're his idea. He is doing this work in you. It is him at work in you as the main actor in this story that is you. In fact, it goes all the way back to the third thing, is sanctification is historical, okay? It's historical. And he, or I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, circle began, there was a beginning to his sanctifying work of you. There was a beginning to this redeeming, restoring work of you. It is historical. Have you forgotten about that? Have you considered the work that God has already done in you? Have you considered that? Do you get so caught up in the present, right, the present anxieties, the present struggles, the present frustrations, that you forget what God has already done? There's a historical nature to his work that has already been happening. He began this good work in you. The scriptures tell us when this began. Ephesians 1 tells us, it's astounding, that he began this before things even existed. Ephesians 1, it says that he predestined you in love for adoption before the foundations of the world. So before oceans existed, before mountains had been formed, before galaxies were spoken into the existence, before all of that, before creation happened, God had you as his idea. He had predestined you to love you, to adopt you, to redeem you in Christ. That's a historical nature to his work in you. That's astonishing. That's astonishing. Before things even existed, God, he was thinking about you and how he was going to restore you and change you and sanctify you and make you more and more like Jesus. That's astonishing. And then at some point, Jesus came and through his work on the cross and this powerful work in a tomb where the grave couldn't hold him either, through the cross and the resurrection, that's all purchased for you. All that was purchased for you. And then maybe last week, maybe a couple of months ago, maybe a couple of years ago, maybe for some of you today, something happened where the Spirit of God exploded in your heart, that truth, and you believed. And then you believed. You believed that before things existed, God had set his mind on you, his heart on you to change you, to come after you, and you believed that Jesus had purchased that for you. And in that moment, you hoped in Jesus, and you believed. And that work then, that progressive, difficult, slow work of sanctification began. It began. But there's a historical nature to God's saving of you and sanctifying of you. We can't forget that. So it's irrefutable. It's Christological. It's historical. John Piper, he would say that you're literally a miracle. You are a miracle. And the work of sanctification is acting the miracle. It's living out the miracle that you are, that from the before the foundations of the earth, God had begun to redeem and restore who you would be, to change who you are into more like Jesus. Fourthly, this work of sanctification is beneficial. It's beneficial, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, circle good, this work in you is beneficial, right? It's for your benefit. It's for your joy. This work, this sanctifying work, is for your good. It's good work. Now, look up here. It's good work even when it's hard work. It's good work even when it's painful work. It's good work even when desires are pulled away from us, where we thought that it was, if those desires were met, then that's what I actually needed, but it was actually that those desires were keeping you from what you needed. Even when it feels like we were robbed, it's good work. Even when it feels like discipline, it's good work. It's good work. It's good work. It being good work doesn't mean it's easy work. It being good work doesn't mean there's not tears in the work. But it's still good. It's good work. The work of sanctification is beneficial. It's good work as God shapes you and molds you and forms you and chisels you and makes you beautiful and holy. Do you understand the work that sanctification is? It's making you more like Jesus, right? You want to know what holiness looks like? It's making you more like Jesus. It's not boring. It's awesome. Like, you will love more. The work of sanctification is you will love more. You will love better. You will love deeper. You will love all. You will be kind. You will be strong. You will be fierce. You will be bold. You will be humble. I mean, the work of sanctification is making you like Jesus. These are wonderful things. You'll be strong, and you will, like, people will actually like you. The work of sanctification is awesome. And it's beneficial, even when it's hard. And so the work of sanctification, it's irrefutable, it's Christological, it is historical, it is beneficial. Fifthly, it is continual. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. right? So he began this work. He's going to bring the work to, it's going to complete the work, but he's going to bring it to completion. There's a continual progressive nature to God's working in you, to this work of sanctification. The discipleship is progressive. Change doesn't happen at once, does it? Does change happen at once? No, it's slow, sometimes painfully slow, right? Especially when it's other people. It's really, really slow and painful when other people don't change as fast as we think they should, right? Yeah, but it's slow. It's continual, though. It's happening. It's happening. It's progressively happening, continually happening. My oldest girl, she's 6 now. Her name's Harper, and she didn't go from just a 1 foot, 2 inch baby, you know, in my arms to a 3 foot, 6-year-old, okay? Like overnight. That didn't happen overnight. Okay? Now it feels overnight, right? It feels like at one point you feel like you're rocking a 1 foot, 3 inch baby, and then the next point you've got like a beast of a baby, you know, a man baby, a gargantuan baby in your hands. That's what it feels like. But it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen overnight. Slowly, progressively, we change. Slowly, progressively, we look more and more like Jesus. And then just every once in a while, maybe this is true for you, every once in a while, God gives us just a little gracious peek into his work in us. You ever notice, like, all of a sudden, you're in that same moment again, and you respond not out of anger, but out of patience, and you're like, whoa, who's that guy? Right, who's that guy? Man, that's pretty awesome. That's his work in me. It's happening. It's slow, but it is happening. I'm becoming better, more like Jesus. It's continual. Sixthly, sanctification is final. It's final. And he, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Circle completion. His work in us will be final. It will be complete, right? The sanctification in us will be complete, final. That means that one day you won't struggle with the same things that you struggle with. One day you won't have to struggle anymore with those things that you struggle with. The work God has done in you it's complete. It's final. Maybe this is you, maybe this is not. This is a safe place. I'm saying this is me. Let's dialogue about this. Do you still have things in your life? Like, is there a way that you still think and you're like, why do I still think this way? Yeah? I mean, or you still do it? Like, you can't believe you still do this and you still do. And there's a way that you just still respond, and you can't believe that you still, you know you shouldn't respond that way. You know it's not helpful. You know it's not honoring. You know it's not good, and you still do it. You won't struggle with those things anymore. There will be a time when this is complete where you won't struggle with those things anymore. That one temptation that haunts you won't. It won't. That one kind of same repeating sin that's deep within you, that you try to kill it, you're tired of it, like you're so tired of yourself, it'll be gone. And you won't struggle with that anymore. It's sanctification. It'll be final. It'll be complete. And you won't wrestle with those things anymore. It's interesting how it happens. When you look at the Bible, 1 John 3, it says that when we see Jesus, we will become like him. That we will, in that moment, be fully changed because we will have seen Jesus and we'll be like him. There's something about seeing Jesus, like actually seeing, like the fullness of Jesus, and we become like him. And it's the same thing in your work of sanctification, your this kind of struggling Christian life. Same thing. 2 Corinthians 3 says that when we behold Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we hope in and trust in and worship Jesus, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're changed. We become more like Jesus. So as we worship Jesus and as we see Jesus, we become like Jesus, but when he comes back, he completes this thing in us. And we will become like him because we will see him as he is. There will be nothing that you struggle with again. When you're complete, when this sanctifying work is final, you will have the fullness of your humanity. Like everything it meant for you to be human, you'll have experienced. You'll have a full life of joy. You will love fully. It'll be beautiful. You'll be beautiful. You'll be holy. You'll be like Jesus. Seventh and final, sanctification is eternal. It's eternal. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Circle at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. This is when Jesus comes back. So this is eschatological, your sanctification. It's cosmic. It's eternal. When Jesus comes back, this glorified, perfect you, it becomes consummated. It happens. It's actually you, and it's sealed for eternity. Meaning, you won't ever go back. You won't ever go back to what you once were. You won't ever fall back into that sin. You will never fall back into that one particular character flaw. You will never again struggle with doubt. You will never again feel like God is distant from you. You will never again not respond in kindness. You will never again not be bold. It'll be eternal. You never fall back into it. Think about that. Try to compare the eternal you with the 60, 70, 80 years you. Okay? Compare the 60, Lord willing, 60, 70, 80 years you of your up and down. There's some joys, there's some sorrows, there's some wins, there's some losses, there's some struggles, and there's some, man, I've grown. That 60, 70, 80 years you, compare that to the eternal you. Think about that. Next week, next Wednesday, I'll have been married 13 years, okay? 13 years of marriage, yep. And I was thinking about this this week. I just was amazed by this. There was 24 years of my life where I was not married. 24 years of my life where I was not married. And I was thinking, well, that's not good. That's not good. So in 12 years, I will have spent more time married than not married. Right, the majority in 12 years, the majority of my life will have spent married than not married. That's all. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time where I've been married longer than I've not been married because I really like her. She's really great. She makes my life better. Okay, my wife is hilarious. She's really funny. She will, like, if she's having a bad day, she will text me, and she will text me cuss word. She won't cuss. She'll write cuss word. Okay? CUSSWORD, all caps, and then a bunch of emojis. Okay? I think that's funny. And what's funny is she thinks that's funny because she thinks she's funny, and that makes me think that's funny. And so it's all, like, I love this gal, right? I want to be with her, and I want to be with her more than I've not been with her. So I'm looking forward to that day where I've been with her more than I've not been with her. In that same way, think about you with Jesus and you not with Jesus. Think about you as you are struggling 60, 70, 80 years to compare that to the eternal you where you see him as he is. Consider that. Think about that. It's hard. It's hard. But you know what? You know who it's not hard for? That's not hard for God to conceive. It's not hard for God to conceive, and that's why he doesn't get frustrated with you. God's not tired of you. You think that 60, 70, 80 years of you struggling through this thing, wrestling through this thing, needing his grace and more grace and his forgiveness and more forgiveness, you think 60, 70, 80 years is going to drain out the patience and love and grace of God towards you when he knows for eternity what you'll be like? He knows for eternity what he's making you. He knows for eternity the holy, beautiful, looking like Jesus image that you will be. He doesn't get frustrated with you. He's not impatient with you. You're not going to exhaust the grace of God in 60, 70 years compared to eternity. No, God's not frustrated with you. God's not done with you. God will finish what he started in you. And if God's not frustrated with you, I think that means a couple of things for us. One, I think it means that we can get frustrated with us. I think it means that we don't get frustrated with ourselves. Because if we do, I think one, we're not thinking as God thinks. And two, that's a way for us to be paralyzed, passive, in despair, distant from him. That's going to fuel and feed doubt. No. You shouldn't be frustrated with you if God's not frustrated with you. But then secondly, I think that means we can't be frustrated with each other. If God is not frustrated with me, what gives you the right to be frustrated with me? And so I love being able to do three services, because then in the third service I get to tell you something that I didn't tell the first two services. Because after one of the services, a gal came up to me bursting in tears as the music is playing and came up to me and said, so I can't be frustrated at this. And she told me what she told me. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think we can stay frustrated at one another. Yes, you are hurt by other people, and you are hurt by their sin. And the lack of growth and maturity in some of us is going to hurt others. Right? We are hurt by one another's sin, okay? But we don't stay there. We don't give up on one another. Right? God hasn't given up on you. In your lack of growth, in your seemingly slow, painful maturation, God hasn't given up on you. He doesn't get frustrated with you. And so we have to be careful as we interact with one another to have the same mind and the same view. Does that make sense? But this is what sanctification is, at least from this point of view. There's others, right? There's going to be more that we talk about in this work of sanctification. But in this text, Paul is saying sanctification is irrefutable. It's Christological, it's historical, it's beneficial, it's continual, it's final, it's eternal. It's more than that, but that's his emphasis. He just wants you to know that God is going to finish what he started in you. Psalm 138:8, it says this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." You are the work of his hands. You are Christ's, you're his workmanship, right? You're his poetry, his song, his craft. He is at work in you, and he will finish what he started in you. And yes, it'll be painful, and yes, it might be hard, and yes, it might be slow, but it's certain. It's certain that he's making you like Jesus. He's making you holy. He's making you beautiful. It will happen. It will happen. God will finish his work in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is true, that for our joy and for your glory, you will finish this work that you started in us. And God, I pray that this morning that these things would be truths that we don't just nod our heads to, but grab a hold of. That your grace does abound, that there's still more grace, that we can't exhaust the grace of God, that you are at work in us, that you will finish that work in us, and you aren't frustrated. God, would you help us to believe? Would we be encouraged in this walk? The sanctifying up and down Christian life, would we be encouraged to keep going? Would this truth that grace doesn't run out not lead us to passivity, but would it press us forward? To work this all out, to act the miracle. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.